following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
You know, students do ask the best questions, and they do shoot straight. I really enjoy an innocent and direct question, and our high school students are just obviously really great at that, and they go beyond the obvious, and they just kind of go right for it. And that's really true when it comes to prayer. So I started and want to start this morning with basically just asking some of those questions that I've been asked by student ministry about prayer. So take a look at your outline, if you would. Now, if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, you're going to want to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, and then we're going to get over to Philippians chapter 4. But here are the questions that students ask. You know, why should I pray? I mean, that's a good question, right? Why should I pray? I mean, if God knows everything, if He's already sovereignly designed and preordained every event, and we believe that God is sovereign, amen? Well, then why pray? Why pray? Well, the answer to that is because prayer is primarily designed by God to affect change in you. It's for you. There's a real sense in which prayer is effective because it is the God-ordained means by which He carries out His plan, and God takes care of and great pleasure in granting the requests of His children because He then receives their praise. And that's exactly what Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Take a look at it there in your outline. It says this, "And He will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your" what? Your prayers. 1 Corinthians 1, 11. Are we all on the same page? I'm reading the wrong verse. Well, God bless me. Man, we're starting slow. It's going to get better, folks. But he says, "Thanks be to God, or the giving by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." I'll get the right passage by the end of the service. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, that one makes a big difference, doesn't it, Kevin? The twos and the ones. You're going to pass training center again. That's all I got to say. You know, God's ultimate ability to answer your prayers and the fact that He works concurrently with your prayers provides an incentive for us to pray. God does that. So let's look at that verse again now that you're there. 2 Corinthians 1:11, "And He will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers. But thanks, that thanks may be given by many persons, on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many." He's saying God's glorified through our prayers, and God, in a sense, challenges us through our prayers. One writer said this, "If you find yourself exercised with benevolent desires for any object, there is a strong presumption that the Spirit is exciting these very desires and stirring you up to pray for that object so that it may be granted in answer to prayer." I mean, God, in a sense, works in our emotions to draw us to pray so we would pray and participate and then bring Him praise when He answers our prayer. Pretty good, huh? So, answered prayer is made possible by the doctrine of divine concurrence. In other words, we're here responsible, and yet God is also sovereign, and somehow those two worlds meet in the context of prayer, and God brings Himself glory through the process of our praying. So God is inclined to act at a time when His children call upon Him fervently, when repeatedly, and from a pure motive. Well, there's another question. What kind of prayer is answered by God? Take a look at your outline and look at those statements. They're all out of Scripture. God answers prayers which are in keeping with the will of God, made in faith, made by a person who has confessed and given up sin, not given up in the sense permanently, but saying, "I'm fleeing this, I'm repenting of it," made under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, made by a person who has forgiven others, made by a person who is in harmony with others, made by someone who prays in the name of Jesus, which means in harmony with His purposes and concerns, persistently offered and asked for unselfishly. What about question number three? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Is that a formula? Is that a guarantee? What is it? What is it? In saying in Jesus' name, we're praying the will of God. We're saying, "I want this to be in harmony with who You are, with what You want, with Your will." When we ask in Jesus' name, we're saying your prayers are, or hope they are, in full and complete submission to God's revealed will in His Word. We're saying, Lord, we want it to be according to you, according to you. In fact, then number four, what does it mean when my prayers go unanswered? Well, when your prayers go unanswered, at times what God is saying is, hey, it's time for us to ask some hard questions of ourselves. And that would be review the reason why you're asking, right? And evaluate your spiritual condition. And check the nature of your request. Amazingly, this morning, actually it was last night, I was praying and trying to apply what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I was working through a hurt, unnamed. I'm not going to go through it. But the interesting thing about it was that God in His providence actually just made me help me understand that these people had treated me this way. And yet, interesting enough, is I've treated God that way so many times. And it was a reminder to me, amazingly, and minister to my heart to no end, to realize that I had been treating my Heavenly Father the way these people had been treating me. And it was so good that he brought that to my mind. He brought that to my remembrance. You know what I'm saying? To say that I need to be a man who would not treat my Heavenly Father that way. And prayer does that. Prayer teaches you. Prayer ministers to you. Prayer causes you to realize things that you would never have thought of had you not actually just ventured into prayer. And number five, why is prayer so important then? Well, prayer is crucial because prayer is how you maintain relationship. Prayer is springing from being filled with the Spirit and living in humility. Prayer demonstrates you see God as great and you as weak. Prayer demonstrates that you are truly depending on Christ moment by moment. It means like a child, you're depending on your Heavenly Father. So now, if you would, turn over in your Bibles to the correct passage, Philippians chapter 4, and embrace this truth. And the truth that you're going to hear over and over again is that relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. Relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. Now, we've been studying Philippians 4. If you're new with us, we're working our way verse by verse through this great epistle, and we're just drawing out what God has already said. So that's what we're doing. We're expositing the text, or exegeting, meaning drawing out of what's here, and we're just trying to say what God says. And so in Philippians 4, Paul's been teaching the Christians in Philippi how to live spiritually stable. They're being persecuted by Romans. They're under the pressure of doctrinal error. They're even being partitioned with disunity from two women, and they need to know how to live strong, to stand firm against this heat, to basically live standing firm with experiencing great loss. There could be actually people who are suffering greatly in disappointment, and he wants the Philippians, Paul does, to stand firm in the Lord, to act like men, to be courageous, to be those who are bold for Christ in the midst of adversity, because they're experiencing this kind of pressure. And so he tells them in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4 to stand firm. Stand firm. So content-wise, that seems to be the main command in this particular passage, because then he gives seven commands in verses 1 through 9 that basically explain what it means to stand firm or to enhance your standing firm. And really, you say, what do you mean? What's the big deal about standing firm? If you've ever wanted to be a godly man, if you've ever wanted to grow into a godly woman, it means you're going to stand firm. So this is a part of maturing. This is a part of stability. This is a part of having an incredible impact for Jesus Christ to basically walk through these commands and to be one who would then start to live them, start to practice them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you go through this, he's basically saying no matter if the building of life is burning down, you're able to stand firm. You don't have to panic. And you're not going to run away. And the first quality of standing firm was found in verses 2 and 3. Remember? It was to basically pursue relational harmony. That's another way of saying be a peacemaker. Be someone who goes after it. Gina and I were talking on the phone yesterday. She's up in Spokane taking care of my mom. And basically there was a conflict or a misunderstanding with someone. And so her response and my response was just go talk to him. Don't wait, don't speculate, don't wonder about it, don't agonize, just go. And she did. She texted me back, goes, everything's great. It was just, you know, wondering if there was a problem and you want to fix it. This happens in everyday life. Would you nod your head, please? Okay, everyday life. This is just everyday life. You're going after it and clarifying things, that kind of thing. The second quality that cultivate a spirit of standing firm would be to allow that heart of joy that God has given you. If you're a Christian, He's given you a new heart. That heart is a heart of joy, and what He says is express it. Rejoice. Rejoice always. And stability comes to those who are rejoicing, right? Because you don't really kind of fold up if you're going, wow, that's great, Lord. Thank you. I'm rejoicing for what you're doing. And then thirdly, He talks about spiritual stability as the humble person who's willing to accept less than what he deserves. Verse 5, take a look at it. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. When you are treated badly, when you are harshly, you know, misused and kind of overlooked, don't complain, don't defend, and definitely don't pout, but respond with the shocking graciousness of untamed humility. Remember that? Respond with the shocking ungraciousness, graciousness of untamed humility. And fourthly, spiritual stability demands that we are resting in a confident faith in Christ. Verse 5, the Lord is near. Verse 6 then adds, be anxious for how many things? Nothing. The only cure to anxiety is Christ Himself. We saw that last week. And right now the people or circumstances that are causing you worry and me worry were literally given to you by Christ in order for you to live dependent on Him. When you're put in those kind of situations, it's for you to not worry but to trust in Him, to put that on Him. Not for you to grind your stomach into an ulcer of anxiety, but for you to trust your Savior and friend Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, Christian, this is easy for us to kind of overlook this. The way you deal with problems, the way you react to temptations, the way you respond to hurts and difficulties is a reflection of your view of God. It's only a reflection of your view of God. And if you see God as not in control, not wise, not loving, you're going to worry, you're going to panic. But if you see Him as one that you can trust, who is in control, that He's orchestrating all these events, then you can trust Him and you can be firm and not shaken. And so if you exercise faith in believing that God is loving and wise and sovereign, then you will trust Him and you'll basically not be blown away and understanding that He is orchestrating every event. And you'll rest in confident faith. You'll stand firm. But there's something else, and this is such a quick summary of everything we've talked about, but there's something else that we need to add to this. We're not done with this passage that's talking about standing firm. And the next two verses basically spell out the next command. And that's verses 6 and 7. And so it's written in your outline so we can read it together out loud. So let's read it together out loud. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Here we go. Ready? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is 800 miles away, under house arrest in Rome. He writes the Philippians to embrace, number one in your outline, the commitments to relational prayer. The commitments to relational prayer. To stand firm, there's got to be a strong relational commitment in your prayer life. You must be committed to intimacy with Christ and pursuing closeness with Christ, not only by reading, meditating, studying the Scriptures, but also by maintaining a close relationship bond with Christ through prayer. Because relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. So what's relational prayer? Say, you're wondering that right now, aren't you? What is relational prayer? I'm so glad you want to know. First, it is instead of worry prayer. I just made that up. Instead of worry prayer. I'm just trying to draw this out of the passage. Remember, the outline here is supposed to reflect what's actually in the text. So what I'm doing here is just basically explaining what the text is saying. Remember how verse 6 begins. Look at it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of being anxious, the Lord says, depend on Him in prayer. Now, verse 6, that word The Greek word but is a strong single word contrast, the strongest single word contrast there is. And Paul says, not this, but this. That's what he's saying. Don't be anxious, but pray. Don't focus, ready, when you're stressful, inward. Focus, what? Upward. That's right. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about circumstances, but cast your care on Christ. This is practical stuff. Christian, what he's saying to you is talk to Jesus about it. Talk to Jesus. He wants you, ready? He wants you to talk to him so badly, he commands you here. He commands you to tell him what's going on and what's weighing you down. How do you like that? Your Savior wants to hear from you. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Come into the presence of God and open your heart to him as if he didn't know all about it. The cure to worry is not in action. The cure to worry and the antidote for anxiety is not apathy, suppression, denial, human solutions. It's prayer. It's prayer. That's what he says here. The remedy for worry is to pour your heart out to God in prayer. Now, in this church, sitting all around you are some of the most amazing moms I have ever met in my entire life. Now, I put Jean up there in that category as well. But these moms know, don't you moms? Didn't you love it when your kids who were in trouble or worried or burdened and they would run to you and they would tell you their problem? Even when it was they skinned their knee or they just had a crisis and they immediately come to you. They don't come to dad. They go to mom because they're going to get sympathy and empathy and good wisdom and a hug and she's going to care and dad's going to go, suck it up. But not mom. Mom is going to go for it with mercy and grace and love and tenderness. Right, moms? We got great moms here. Okay, understand that's a little bit of what we're seeing here in the text. Like that, God loves to hear you pour out your woes to him in prayer. And you're going to get wisdom and grace and care and empathy. Spiritually stable people react to trials and difficult tests with prayer. Prayer is the antidote to worry and the cure for anxiety. It is. Relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. You've got to talk to him in the secret recesses of your life or in your closet, but all the time. Stable believers do not keep anxious thoughts bottled up inside. Firm Christians do not think God doesn't care. Mature believers do not try to figure out solutions to their own situation. Stable saints go to God in prayer. Now look at verse 6. Look at it. Paul simply said to the Philippians, instead of worry, pray. Is that pretty basic to you? But that's what he's saying. But pray about what? Oh, good. That's secondly in your outline, comprehensive prayer. Comprehensive prayer. He says in verse 6, but in how many things? All things, everything, everything. Comprehensive prayer and supplication. Literally, everything is in all, everything. Pray about everything. You mean the girl that I like? The class I hate? That habit I need to break? My hope for a raise? That person who bugs me? My need for a mate? Tell God what? Everything. Some of you are missing out in a firm commitment to Christ because you're not telling him everything. He commands you here to tell him everything. Go to your Heavenly Father. Confess every uncertainty. Discuss every hurt. Tell God comprehensively everything. This has been the best part of the last couple weeks for me because I'm going, you know what? I needed to hear this. To tell him everything. Tell God every motive. confess every uncertainty, discuss every hurt. That's partly why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, walk all day with the Lord relationally and do that by pray without what? Ceasing. Now notice the two words there, prayer and supplication, right? We don't want to miss a single word here. See it, prayer and supplication. Prayer is any form of reverent conversation directed at the triune God. Prayer is that. Supplication is the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are keenly felt. That's the humble cry of just seeking, Lord, I need your help with this. Some of you think prayer is talking to God with these and thous. Seeking to impress him with your accurate language and your theological prowess. O thou, doth dwell in high and levitied places, incline thine ear to thy most humble servant, and grant thy many abilities to manifest endowed upon my future, and mayest thou hearken, and this thou shalt evermore twain asunder. I didn't say anything, but I used some really cool words. No, it's Lord, thank you that you're sovereign. Thank you that I can come into your presence and I don't have to be afraid. Thank you that Christ died for me and pursued me and gave me new life and forgave all my sin, past, present, and future. I'm so grateful to be your child. It's just talk to him. Talk to your heavenly Father, because relational prayer to God will cause you to stand firm. Stand firm. Godly men, saints of old, Puritans, they may have had a better vocabulary than we did, but they talked about everything to God. Everything. Lord, I'm struggling with trusting you with this job. Lord, I'm fearful. My oldest gal is now questioning her faith. Lord, I'm afraid. Help me with my fear. Lord, I've got a habit. I've seen some things in my heart now as I'm getting older, and I don't like it. Can you help me with this? It's not good. I know it isn't. And I need your help. Think about that father who said this to Jesus in Mark 9. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Prayer's honest. It's genuine. It's talk about everything. Now, there's some of you in this room, you theologians, you're going, that's not what he means. Is that really what Paul says here? Sure. Look at the context. Look at the context and understand anything and everything you're tempted to worry about. That's a lot of stuff, right? That's what we're saying. Be anxious for nothing. There is nothing too great for God's power, and there's nothing too small for God's fatherly care that you cannot talk to him about. Nothing too great for his power, and nothing too small for his fatherly care. Paul says, pray about everything that you might worry about. And pretty much in my life, that's everything. In fact, he adds another dimension, doesn't he? He adds thankful prayer. Number three, thankful prayer. He continues, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Instead of having an attitude of rebellion against what God allows in your life, you're to trust him. Cast your anxiety upon him. You should not regularly come to him, regularly when you're doubting, questioning, blaming him, but choose to pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude. It implies humility before an all-powerful God and a submission before God whose will is always best. Why? Because relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. And relational prayer is characterized by thanksgiving. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. You know this verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in prayer comes by being aware of what God has done for us in Christ. How can you not give thanks when you've been rescued, when you didn't deserve it? No believer will fail to be thankful when he takes time to remember what God has done, what God is currently doing, and what God will do, right? I mean, come on. Some of you getting older, you're going, boy, it's getting harder and harder to live, and I'm groaning and whatever. Wait a minute. Do we have something better to look forward to? You bet we do. So we can be thankful for everything. You can be thankful for God's presence, His constant provision, His forgiveness, His never-failing promises, His irresistible purpose, and all His incredible attributes. You can always be thankful. How can you not thank Him when He promises that temptation will not be too great for you, that you can handle, that everything happens in your life for His glory and our good and His purposes and to make you like Christ, and even suffering is designed to strengthen you. And you'll start to worry when you forget that God is powerful, that God is good. You'll start to fear when you think He's not wise enough, good enough, or powerful enough to deal with your issue. But thankful prayer releases you from fear and worry. It does. And it affirms that God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purposes in your life are good. I'm being tempted to get off Facebook and Instagram constantly because it's just getting not so fun. But I did see a commercial on Facebook. I don't know how it comes up. I don't understand all this technology stuff. But it was All Blacks. Remember you know who the All Blacks are? It's the New Zealand rugby team. And you know, Nigel's from New Zealand, so I have to like the All Blacks. And it was a commercial for the All Blacks, and it was the really funniest thing ever. These guys, they get off a bus, and they start running through Tokyo. I mean, running. And they're running in all these different directions. And then they're randomly, it's so funny, they're tackling people. Just regular people. People are talking to each other, they're bowing, and one guy, wham, you know, and then this guy on a bike, smash, and they're just totally doing it, and they're just wiping people out everywhere. You're like, what is going on? And then the end of the commercial is the best, because what they were doing in the theme of this commercial was that next, all of a sudden, you see that the guy that they tackled would have been run over by a car had he not tackled him. And the guy that was bowing down would have been crushed by a falling object had he not tackled him out of the way. And so the whole point of it is they were saving people, you know. But you don't know that up at the front. And I thought, wow, that's good. Because some of you get wham! And you go, why'd you do that? Because there was something way worse coming your way. And you had no idea. And that's thankful prayer. Because you can go, I mean... I was listening to Alex, you know, and he's talking about Matthew Henry, how he was robbed and how he was thankful that he was robbed in the way that he was robbed because there was always something to be thankful for, right? And that's why our prayers ought to be saturated with thankfulness. And prayer, number four, is we ought to have requesting prayer, requesting prayer. Verse 6 add, let your requests be made known to God. Request means askings. And Paul literally says, let the askings of you be known to God. Now you say, Paul didn't really mean that. Yeah, he does. He wants you to ask. Because relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. And sometimes you're asking and you're not sure you should be asking. Anybody there with me? You know, you're asking, Lord, I would really like this Mercedes. I really would like this Mercedes. You know why I want? You know why, Lord, I want a Mercedes? Because it's a safe car. Right? I mean, they're the ones that invented, you know, when you get hit in the front, the engine drops down to the ground and not into the passenger compartment. It's a safe car. You could go through all that justification and whatever, and then, you know, all of a sudden you realize, Lord, I'm probably being materialistic, you know. You probably shouldn't give me a Mercedes. You know, maybe just a Tesla, you know. And so, you know, and I go, well, Lord, I don't know. Because if you gave me a Tesla, I would be that guy. I would never drive it because I'd be afraid that somebody would ding it. Right? And I'd definitely be the guy that'd take up four parking spaces in the parking lot because I don't want anybody opening their door in my Tesla, right? So I'd be thinking this through, you know, kind of walking this through and, you know, maybe, Lord, maybe I couldn't even afford a car like that. I mean, the oil change would probably cost me more than my yearly salary. So, I mean, come on. So I'm like, I can't really do that. And you know, maybe, Lord, I should just be content with my 10-year-old Camry. What do you think, Lord? You know, you walk through and you talk about everything. That's the point. You make requests, but you also, you know, you're wondering, Lord, how would you guide me in this process? Talk to the Lord about your school, your friends, your grades, your hurts, your parents, your children, your schedule, your home, your car, your offenses, your clothes, your kids, your potential spouse, your wife, your husband. Ask the Lord to answer prayer. And when you see answers to prayer, you want to pray more. And when you see God answer prayers in crazy, wonderful ways, you have memorial prayers, knowing that He's at work, knowing that He does see your needs, knowing that He does care about you, and you remember those, and you treasure them. We've got a bunch of them that we go back to often and say, you know, if He wanted to give us that, we'd have it, you know? And I did at one time, Gene and I, you know this, we desperately did need a car. We were really, really, really poor and in ministry, and we had a 72 exploding Pinto and a 75 exploding Rabbit. They were both flawed cars ready to explode and burn us to death. And the Pinto, actually, I was pulling out on Roscoe Boulevard, and the axle, the front axle, actually broke right before I hit traffic. It would have been incredible on the freeway. It would have been a massively wonderful accident. And just the whole car just went, I'm like, wow, I guess it's old. We couldn't buy a car, rent a car. We couldn't, so we said, Lord, we just need to pray, Gene. And it was one of those funny moments, you know, we better pray about it. So we prayed, and about 3 days later, I said, Gene, what kind of car are you praying for? I'm praying for Mercedes, you know, being a sarcastic jerk that I am. And so I threw that out, and she got real serious, real sober. She goes, I'm praying for a station wagon, but not a big one. Then she tells me all the reasons. Well, because of our kids and all the stuff that we have to carry with our kids. And then we're always taking junior hires because I was a junior high pastor, like 300 kids. And we're always got 8 kids with us. We needed a car to haul them around. But we didn't want a big one, so it's a gas guzzler because we can't really afford that. So she's all spiritual about this, you know. Station wagon, but not a big one. No joke. Within a week, I get a phone call. And this man, who's a friend of ours, and he doesn't know anything about this. Anything. And he's saying, hey. And he's telling me about his car that he wants to give us. I'm like, are you kidding? I'm trembling on the phone. He wants to give us a car. And I'm like, oh. And then he says this. Sorry. He goes, oh, I don't want to tell you what kind of car it is. It's a station wagon, but not a big one. The exact phrase. And I literally, I'm in my back, I'm studying. I remember at the dining room table, and I fell backwards in the chair. I'm like, oh, man. And then Gene is sick, pregnant with Daniel, and I run into the bedroom, and she's sleeping. I'm going, God, give us a car. God, give us a car. And she's like, oh, just leave me alone. Okay, so memorial prayers. God answers prayer. Amen? Amen? He does with you. So we should keep track and we should request. This is not all about cars and Mercedes, okay? So sorry, I'm just exposing my heart of wickedness. So number 5, intimate and consistent prayer. Intimate and consistent prayer. What is conversational relational prayer? It's intimate and consistent. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? God. That's the main verb there, be made known. And what he's saying there is literally personally knowing to the God. What he's saying is every word of Scripture is God-breathed here, and so this gives us 2 additional truths. Be made known is continuous action, which tells us that first in your outline, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Now turn over to Luke 18, if you would, and you'll read a parable where our Lord basically calls you to never quit praying. Never quit praying. Have you let prayer diminish in your life? Would you admit it by raising your hand that you have let prayer at one point in your life diminish in your life? Come, put them up. Be proud of it. We're all in this together. And so one of the great encouragements of the last couple weeks in working this through has just been, Lord, I want to be that guy who's praying all the time. And I have let prayer fade at times in my life. Not go away, but fade. Not with the same zeal and commitment. And this parable says, don't ever do that. First, he says in verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray. At all times they ought to pray and not what? Lose heart. So it's the story of an unjust judge who's persistent, dealing with a persistent woman who kept coming and begging him to avenge her. He refused until she wore him out with her persistence and he gave in to what she wanted. You say, is that really what he's talking about? Does this really connect to our prayer life? Yeah, look at verse 6. And the Lord said to her, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. God is going to make things right for his own glory, your good. Be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. Keep asking. Don't give up. I don't know if you think about prayer like that, but you need to believe that if something's going to honor God and if something's going to glorify Jesus Christ, that you have to storm the gates of heaven. You go after it. You have to wrestle with God. That's right, wrestle. Prayer is a matter of grappling with God and proving to God the deepest concern of your heart and then pouring out to God what you believe will honor Him, because relational prayer to God will cause you to stand firm. It'll cause you to grow, mature, have confidence, live by faith. When you read the Psalms, what do you see David? Look at this verse in Psalm 69, verse 13. When you see David, it says, O God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving faith. Verse 16, answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Turn to me, and do not hide thy face from thy servant, for I am distressed. Answer me. Wow. Wow. You don't hear David going, Lord, I've got a request. So, you know, Lord, when you get to it, when you have time, okay, if you get around to it. No! Persistent in prayer. Courageous struggle. Answer me. You may have to come out limping a little bit, but answer me, Lord. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be known, main verb, present tense means persistent. You keep praying. One of my early elders at Grace Church, John Bates, prayed for his father's salvation for 40 years. Every day, his father came to Christ before he went home. Amazing. Persistence. Not only persistence, but also, number two, intimate prayer. Intimate prayer. Keep on praying personally. The verb be known there is not about facts. It's about intimacy. It's not the knowledge of facts. It's the knowledge of relationship. Because relational prayer will cause you to stand firm. Relational prayer with God. You're not talking to a machine. This is not an iPhone. This is not a text message. This is not a force that's impersonal, but your Savior, your Redeemer, your friend. He's the one who commands you to ask, to seek, to knock. He commands you to make your prayers personally known to Him intimately. Jesus told Martha, don't be of double mind, but be like Mary who sat at my feet. And Jesus is pressing you and loving you when He says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Respond to worry with relational prayer. Cast your care upon God. He knows the number of hairs on your head. His thoughts towards you are so vast, they outnumber the sand of the seashore. This is the Savior who died for you. Paul says, talk to Christ, person to person, face to face, saint to Savior, Christian to Creator, sinner to Sovereign, slave to Master, child to Father, goofball to God. Talk to your Heavenly Father. Pray about everything. What will this kind of prayer lead to? Well, I'm so glad you asked. First, we had the commitments of relational prayer, and now number two, the comforts of relational prayer. The comforts. Paul says to the Philippians, our Lord blesses your praying in two amazing ways. First, indescribable peace. Indescribable peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Listen, you want to experience the incomprehensible peace of God, then you're going to be one who what? Prays. Prays. One more time. If you're going to experience the incomprehensible peace of God, you're going to be one who what? Prays. Literally, peace has this idea of excelling all mind. Peace with which is excelling all mind. It's excessive. It's out there. Once a sinner has made peace with God in salvation, only then will he or she experience the peace of God in sanctification. Once you make peace with God through the gospel, then you can enjoy the peace of God in your growth. This peace is an inward tranquility of soul, a confident trust in God's flawless wisdom, a resting under his infinite power, and calm in the storms of life. Look what he says in Isaiah 26:3, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." And Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Christian, never forget the peace God gives you is supernatural. Supernatural. It's indescribable. It is a sweet dessert that the non-Christian will never taste. Our God not only gives his perfect peace, but he maintains inner peace. Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of every true believer. Peace is heart's calm after Calvary's storm. Peace is the firm conviction that God spared not his son. If he did that, then will he surely not also along with him freely give us all things? Peace is hidden to the unsaved. The non-Christian is totally unable to comprehend this peace. The unregenerate are ignorant of this peace as a blind man is to a glorious sunrise. Paul says this peace surpasses comprehension. It is excelling the mind. It's beyond what you can understand. God's peace given to his children transcends human intellectual powers. It also is excelling beyond human analysis, human insights, and human understanding. God's peace is superior to human scheming, human devices, and human solutions. His ways are unsearchable and they're unfathomable. And the point is, God's gift of peace will do far more than any clever planning or calculating on your part. Now, some of you have missed the point. The real challenge as a Christian is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance in your life, nor to spare your kids from trouble. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The target is to trust God in the good purpose of our infinite, sovereign, loving, wise God in every difficulty. That's our goal. Those who honor Christ by trusting him will experience the blessings of sweet peace. Relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. And God right now is pointing right at some of you. Right now, the moment the trial hits, the moment the testing comes, your first response is to try to get out of it. And God says, come to me in prayer. Come to me in prayer. Trust in me to lead you through it. Why should I? Well, because the second comfort of God's peace, a protection of heart and mind. A protection of heart and mind. Take a look at the very end of verse 7. And he basically says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, after this, everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, well, then that incredible peace, and here's the second comfort, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Picture yourself in Philippi, okay? You're in Philippi, and it is one of the extensions of the Roman Empire, and there's garrisoned there thousands of Roman troops. And they're always on guard because this is the edge of the empire. Are you with me? This is the mainstay. This is a true Roman city. So they're seeing Roman guards on guard all the time. And he uses that phrase, the same phrase for a Roman guard being on guard duty, that same word guard, as soldiers guard and protect the city of Philippi, so God's peace will guard and protect your heart and your mind. Say, what does he mean, heart and mind? Your emotions and your thoughts. Summarizing your entire inner person. Your entire inner person. Christian, you do not depend on your mind to fend off worry. You do not depend on your emotions to fend off worry. That's what the world does. The world does it through meditation, yoga, chanting, motivational speakers, techniques. To fend off worry from your heart and your thoughts, you pray. You pray. Relational prayer with God will cause you to stand firm. Don't miss the final truth here, too, at the end of the verse. Look at the very end of verse 7. Look at the last three words. The supernatural peace is exclusively available only, what last three words? In Christ Jesus. Paul means to tell you this supernatural peace is only found in connection with Christ. You see it only in Christ. You experience it only when you're in Christ. So, visitor, lost person, so-called Christian, hear me. Look up here. Look up here. You must get under the protection of Jesus Christ. You have no peace. You have no peace if you're not in Christ. You have no true peace because God hates your sin. Did you get that? Hates your sin. You're being judged, and after death, you'll be condemned for living your life your way in rebellion to your Creator. You didn't live the way He designed for you. You went your own way. You did your own thing. And you intrinsically know that what I'm saying right now is true because God makes that obvious to the unsaved person that they are under judgment. You will be judged. You should be worried. You should be anxious. You should be terrified. You have only one hope, and that is to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and depending on His work and His life and His death on the cross on your behalf and His resurrection from the dead, and then to turn from your sin in repentance is something that He can energize and pull off. And if He chooses, you will be saved. He will graciously, internally transform you, give you a new heart that will be at peace with Him now and will be at peace with Him forever. But that only comes in Christ Jesus. And Christian, because you're in Christ, no event, no circumstance, no trial, no person can crack the impregnable castle of God's peace in your heart. Amen. It's only when we forget that we're related to Him relationally, we forget who He is, that we start to panic. Amen. If you're not experiencing His peace, start to pray. Stop ignoring prayer. Start with 7 minutes. Just read a psalm and start praying for 5 minutes. That's all. Let God's Word speak to you. Just grab onto a verse and live it. Own it. Move on to praying every line of the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. He is my Father. He's in heaven. He has all the resources of heaven. Just work through it line by line. Move on to praying Acts, right? A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Write a P on the back of your hand. Do it. Big, bold, black letters. Just put it on the back of your hand, and every time you see it, remember, pray without ceasing. And when people ask you, they go, yeah, I'm supposed to be praying, and then start praying. Every time you worry, train yourself to hear a trumpet calling you to pray instead. Remember Daniel. I mean, he's given a choice, you know. And he says, no, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Puts him in the lion's den, and he is all night long. He's there in peace. I don't know if he fluffed him up and used him as a pillow, but I mean, he was unscathed, right? They didn't rip him to shreds. You say they weren't hungry. They threw those other guys in there and they ate them instantly. They didn't even hit the bottom. They were torn to shreds. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, but He's also known as a man of prayer. You need to pray. Prayer means worship Christ, relying on the Spirit, believing that He's sovereign, trusting in His Word. Prayer means you understand that you're a child and you desperately need your Heavenly Father. You could be 85 here today. You're still a child of God, and you desperately need your Heavenly Father. And the end of verse 7 calls you to start praying because at the end of verse 7, you're in Christ Jesus. No one can dislodge you from being in Christ Jesus. And He will guard you with His supernatural peace. And you have that because you're in Christ. Amen? Let's be those who commit to relational prayer. Tell Him everything. Give Him thanks. And see what He will do. Keep your heart tender and fresh and relationally close. Because that's where the real adventure comes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.